11. And I'm very thankful. Eric, was that you who brought me this Bible here, the cover?
Oh, what a blessing. The scripture that I was led to elect for this Sabbath is Matthew 7, 7 to 11, and some of them that talks about the greatest gift given to mankind, the gift of prayer, and how the Lord desires to ask and to commune with Him and to turn to Him all of our concerns, all of our desires, all of our follies and failures, that we may experience the power of communing with God. You cannot know God unless you commune with Him. And I'm very thankful because that comes handy. Every time I'm looking at my Bible, I'm just reminded right away of what Jesus wants me to do. And I'm reminded right away of what I need most, not just for myself. You know, I take this Bible with me, as you can see it here, to preach from. I also take it to visit people in Eden Hospital and people in a very dire strait. And it's such a blessing to have this verse in front of me because no power is given into mankind except it is given by the Spirit of God, that we cannot do anything good, neither for ourselves, nor for our families, nor for others, unless the Holy Spirit has given it to us through our earnest, ardent prayer. So now today, we all have serious concerns in our life. That concern may be spiritual. Maybe you have a spiritual warfare over certain sins. Maybe it is mental, that you are agonizing great many decisions and you don't know exactly which direction to go. Maybe it is a physical sickness and affliction that you really want the Lord to alleviate. Perhaps you have gone through some emotional ups and downs because of things going in your life, in your family, at work, and whatever your concern may be, academic or even financial distress or financial need. Today, the Lord will be inviting us to ask, seek, and knock. And today we're going to be exploring how the saints like Daniel and the prophet Isaiah and David and Paul and Peter, how did these people find favor in the eyes of God as they prayed? And we are very much reminded, for instance, of the prophet Elijah, because it is raining outside. You know, Elijah the prophet prayed unto the Lord, and he asked the Lord to hold the rains for 3.5 years. And it's amazing that the God of heaven, who have the control of the fountains of heaven, heard the prayer of Elijah and held the rains for 3.5 years. That caused tremendous amount of distress to the people of Israel and to great many nations around them, but we're going to learn today that when God says no and when distress is upon us, it is to bless our life more than we ever experienced before. Also, the same prophet of God prayed again after 3.5 years. And it's so ironic that Elijah also, during this 3.5 years, it was drought. Many people were dying. There was no food. And he himself experienced famine. But he himself experienced the glories of God again and still through prayer, as the Lord provided him a raven to feed him and a poor widow also to feed him, and not just for his sake, but also for the sake of the widow and her son. Crises are great opportunities if we know how to pray as these wonderful people taught us how to pray. So let us go to the words of Jesus first and foremost. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that ask, receive. And he that seek, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." You know, we all know how to ask. But I don't know if we all know how to seek. We all know how to ask because we are self-centered human beings. But that's okay with Christ. He said ask. And he did not specify you can only ask for this or ask for that. You know, children, when they are growing up and learning how to talk, they ask of their parents the most stupid things. And you see parents smiling and laughing. And many times, parents respond to the child and get them what they want. And sometimes the parents shake their head and smile and say, well, no, not at this time. And sometimes they flatly say no, because what the kids are asking for is not good for them. But it's all right, because we naturally learn the habit of asking. And God, who created us, knows that we lack many things on this earth. And he also knows that Satan is going to be working overtime upon our heart and mind and soul to separate us from the Lord. And therefore, the Lord urged us and he said, just ask anyway. There's one thing I cannot do. I cannot fully impose the gift of salvation on you. It is something that you have to ask for. So asking appeared to be the easiest, but not really easy, because when the enemy come and bring many things upon our life every day and kind of keep our heart and mind and soul and life busy with everything else, we don't have the time to ask. We don't have the time to pray. And that falls in the category of, I love to pray and I want to pray. Both of these really are not in the Bible. Need for prayer is in the Bible. We have to feel the need to ask. And that seemed to be the easiest part. Seeking is another problem. The Bible told the people of Israel, the Heavenly Father, through his prophet, said, and ye shall seek me and find me, if you shall search for me with all your heart. That's a problem. You see, when our heart is overcharged with surfeiting and the care of this world, of a great many hours at work and a great many hours at school and great many hours in the pleasures of TV or whatsoever, our heart is overcharged with surfeiting, as Jesus said. And we feel so weighed down and heavy, and we don't have the time to search for the ways of God. But Jesus, again, did not say it's conditional that you got to be right with me first before you search for me. That, he didn't say that. He said, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. And then the last one is knock, and the door shall be open unto you. It is so ironic that we often knock at the door of heaven when we are in serious condition. We don't knock at the door of Jesus when everything is going right. But Jesus again said, knock. Whether it is time of peace, whether it is time of tragedy, he said, you need to knock. And my promise is, I will open unto you. Here's the good news. Even though he put the word knock last, anytime and every time you knock at the door of heaven, it will always be open. Not everything you ask for will be answered as yes. And not everything you ask for, it will be answered no or wait. And the process of seeking and searching after God requires lots of heart searching and determination. But we will find him still in everything that is around us and in every problem that's in our life. But when it comes to the knocking, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I shall come in and sup with him, and he is with me. But if you look at that picture, when Jesus is knocking, where is the handle?
Behind the door.
It's from the inside. We have to be willing to open our heart and to allow Jesus in. So anytime we go and knock at the door of Jesus, for him to open for us, he will always open. He will never say, wait. He will never say, no. It is always yes. Isn't that wonderful? We can always knock at the door of heaven, and it shall be open unto us. Let's continue and read the word of Jesus. Verse 8, here's another assurance. For everyone that asks, receive. And he that seek findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what a man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Here is the thing. Anytime, another wonderful news, anytime you ask, seek, and knock in Jesus' name, and at the door of his heart and at the doors of heaven, the Lord will always give you something good that you never expected. Even if the answer is no, the Lord has given you something wonderful. You got to believe in that, and that's the very reason why Paul and Isaiah and all the prophets give us the secret. It says, as you cast your anxiety upon the Lord, he said, be anxious about nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication with
thanksgiving.
And we're going to examine that. Why thanksgiving? If the answer is no. And if the answer is yes. And if the answer is wait. There are issues and problems in our life that has to be taken care of. All of the obstacles of sin must be removed out of our character before we hear more yeses than noes. So in every answer, there is a blessing. And Jesus said, if you are able to ask your own parents and open your own heart with your fellow man and tell them about everything that ails you and troubles you, why not come to me? You know, the truth of the matter is, parents live, parents pass away. All grow old where they cannot help anymore. I lost my father. I can't even recognize how he looked. But my heavenly Father has been and is and forever the same. He's still there. And it's through him that I live and move and find my being. We're going to be talking today. How can we ask and seek enough in a way that can really work for us and for those whom we are praying for? I also want to go to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And let us look at verse 11 all the way to 14. Again, it is like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you asking? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus is saying that. We have problem believing. We really have problem believing. You know, it is, I would say, a form of mental sickness that we can believe in our cars. Even though we know that so many accidents happen every day, especially in weather like that, and many people become severely injured and some of them die in car accidents, but we have that complete faith when we get up in the morning and sit in the car and turn the key, it will work, and we have that faith that these four wheels that is underneath us will take us everywhere we go. And somehow we have that faith that nothing is going to fail. If we have that kind of faith in God, we can move mountains. If we can believe in it that doesn't talk, that is under our own complete control, we should be able to have faith in him who controls the universe. So Jesus is saying, believe me. Number 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, whatsoever ye shall ask in Jesus' name, that will I do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If it is right and good for you, the Lord will perform it right away. And listen, every time you ask, seek, and knock, there is no question. Jesus will give you clear evidence that he heard your prayer, and he will answer many yeses so you can continue to believe on him. But do not be deceived by Satan that when the answer is prolonging or when the answer is clearly no, don't be discouraged to continue to ask, seek, and knock. Discouragement and confusion of thoughts are the work of Satan to separate us from the love of God. Because every time he succeeded, even with Judas, you know, with Judas, he played with his heart and mind, and Jesus kept telling him, no Judas, no Judas, no Judas. Don't betray me with a kiss. No Judas, it doesn't have to be you. So he was hearing the voice of Jesus, and he was hearing the subtle voice of the serpent. And eventually he was convinced that, you know, he can have heaven and hell. He can have the money, he can have the prestige, and he can betray and let go of Jesus and have it okay. Here is the truth, my brothers and sisters. And I always tell that to people who are atheists. He said, do you believe that evil exists? I'm not asking you to believe in Jesus. I'm asking you, do you believe that evil exists? Not one human being can deny that. Evil exists and it is affecting every human being. And if evil exists, there has to be goodness exists, because if evil had the control of the universe, we would not be here today. There are still some people who are filled by the Holy Spirit and furnished unto all good works of righteousness. The question is, which one is you? Which one is me? We are either furnished by the Holy Spirit unto all good works of righteousness, or we are under the control of the enemy. And Jesus said, both the wheat and the tares, that's why I shared that parable with you a few weeks ago, good and evil people must continue to live on this planet until the great day of harvest. But the devil come for some reason, and he is so able to convince Christians and non-Christians that they don't have to believe that goodness comes from God. They can only believe that the powers of destruction and evil come from him. And people yield to that. He is the author of sin. He is the author of every sickness. And he is the author of every confusion. And he is the author of every murder. So what happened to Judas at the end of the road? It continued for a long time, and Jesus tried to save him, but Jesus cannot impose salvation upon us, even upon his most beloved children. We have to ask for it, we have to seek and search for it, and we have to knock at the door of heaven for it, even as struggling sinners. And after Satan was successful in deceiving Judas to betray Jesus and to deny Jesus, what did he do with him? The Bible said that Satan entered into him, and he was his own agent under his control, and he finished his life. And that is what Satan has done with billions of people who lived on this earth. So if you have that very strong belief that evil exists, how come we don't have that belief that God and goodness exist? And there is salvation from sin and all of the violent suffering of sin. Jesus is saying, go ahead, ask for evidence that I can touch your heart and mind and soul, that I can change your character, that I can save you from your sin, that I can save you from the suffering and the symptoms of sin, that I can save you from the sins of others that you are still suffering from, that I can save you and deliver you from Satan's snares, that I can be your protector by day and by night. And yes, I will also heal you and furnish you unto good works of righteousness, that you will become my child and also my messenger and ambassador on earth. Are we praying for that every day? That is what we need to be praying for. So Jesus continued and said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, 1 John 5:14 and 15. John told us that, and we have this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth. And if we know that he heareth, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Did you hear that? We have the confidence that God hears every prayer. And if you know that he hears us, then we know that our petition will be answered according to the will of God for us and for others. I was planning to share with you the seven principles, and they're from the Bible. Okay? Yes, I was going to be using some knowledge of psychology to help us understand things better. But the seven principles are really straight from the Bible. Seven principles to understand how to resolve our own conflict and how to resolve our conflict with others and how to help others solve their own conflict. But these seven principles are required to be present. But in every one of these principles, something is a must. And without that thing, you cannot resolve any conflict in your life or in anyone else's life. And the reason conflicts are becoming more complicated in our lives and the lives of others because of that one superior principle, and that is, in all thy ways acknowledge him, is what Jesus said. The first initial, fundamental, necessary, needful principle is for us to learn how to ask, seek, and knock. How to pray. That prayer is a need. And that's why I decided not to introduce the seven principles, because you will see it every principle. Jesus knows the root of our every need. Therefore, he knows the root of our every conflict. And he knows the roots of the conflict in our relationships, in our families, in the church, and in the world, and he knows how to save us from it and heal us from the symptom thereof. We cannot do it in our own. But again, as I said, what must be present? The heart and the mind and the soul must desire those ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow him to do his own good and blessed will in our life, regardless of all events and conflict. And he is able to do all things well for us who call upon his name according to his will. What confirmed the topic today that I need to spend more time in, that if you notice last few weeks, we talked about the prayer of who? Daniel. And we talked about the prayer of the publican. And we talked about the prayer of the impotent widow. So I have been trying to introduce that. But now, I was not going to be preaching on this until last Wednesday when I went to Redwood Chapel for the Bible study. And as the Lord was using the brother there who was leading the prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart about certain issues of prayer. And when I went home, I began to study things that I was inspired to explore, even though it was not spoken of during the prayer meeting. And the brother who was leading was asking the question, and he came with the acrostic, Acts of Effective Prayers. And this is what he came up with. I'm sure he got it from somewhere else, but again, it's a blessing to know that God is using other servants of him to help us recognize how and why God answered the prayer of people like Elijah and Peter and Daniel and the publican and all others. What was present in their prayer that we need to learn to adopt in our daily prayer and in all situations? And it is very much talking about, in our prayer, we should be expressing our adoration to God. And when he asked the question about the adoration, I was surprised that many people were struggling with that.
Really?
You know, one of the ladies spoke it very well. I said, when you adore God, you love God. And that's correct. But how can you express that in prayer? Okay, we're going to be studying about that today. Adoration. Our prayer must include confession of our sins. Okay? Because you have to remove the hindrance out of the way. And we're going to learn that if our sins in our heart, the Lord does not answer us. Okay? We're going to learn that today or next week. Well, I'm going to take my time over that because unless I establish that foundation, we will not be able to utilize the seven principles for conflict resolution in any effective way. So this is a must in every way. Okay? Thanksgiving. That is something that most Christians kind of fear or forego when they are in conflict. How many really thank God for the losses? That's hard. Hard to thank God for a loss of loved ones. How many thank God for their sicknesses? How many thank God when the answer is no? How many really thank God when the problem prolonged and the agonizing pain accelerate? How many thank God during the prayer for the very things that concerns us? Well, Daniel did, and we read that. Elijah did, Jeremiah did, Peter did, Paul did.
Yeah,
Paul. In their severest affliction, they were praying and praising God and thanking him. How did he get there? And is it very possible that the absence of one of these is causing delay? I would say yes. And the last one is supplication. And we're going to learn more about supplication today and in the week to come or the weeks to come. Where is that coming from? Let's go to the next slide, please. You know, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, and I have quoted that before, and we reviewed that before. What does the Bible say? Be anxious about
nothing.
But in all things with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. There is peace, there is strength that will keep our heart and mind intact from Satan, even if the answer is no, or yes, or wait. We will be held intact and strengthened by God, and that's exactly what happened to those saints when they were in stocks and strains, in prison, or in dungeons, or in the lion's den. And that we ought to experience. The first one is adoration. What's adoration? I stayed away from all other definitions. That is very much what I believe because I read the Bible and I see it all over. Our prayer should be expressing our adoration. But what does that mean? It is the true faith and acknowledgement of the deep love of God for us as Creator, Savior, Provider, Protector, Omnipresent, Omnipotent, Good Shepherd, Physician, Healer, Life More Abundantly, and Life Eternal, and you can add the rest yourself. Don't forget that if you are kneeling to pray, you need to recognize that God can do everything because he controls all things. If you notice, I preached on the four conditions of prayer. Do you remember them? First, you have to pray in Jesus' name. Secondly, you have to confess your sin. Third, you must have that faith, that movement. And fourth, you must pray according to the will of God. All of these are present in every one of these. You should have faith that you did not make yourself. that you did not create anything, that you are one of the billions and trillions of things God has created, and you acknowledge that. If anything goes wrong, you have that faith that God is in control of all things, and that Jesus is the good shepherd, is the Savior. If you acknowledge that evil and sin exist, then there have to be a Savior from that. So, at the beginning of your prayer, make sure when you come to God, you speak to Him, not at Him. You know, when we go to our parents or to our dear faithful friends, we have such confidence and faith in them that they will at least hear us. And somehow, because of prior experience, because they came through for us and because of their experience on this earth, we have that confidence that if they can help us, they will come through. Mom and Dad will come through. My faithful friend will come through. We have the confidence. I'm really thankful, Mom and Dad, that you are in my life. I am thankful that you, my friend, is in my life. I am thankful that the pastor and the church people are in my life. Acknowledge that. And you also know, I'm very sure, that if Mom and Dad said, "Oh, I don't think we will be able to help you at this time," you still know very well that they love you. And you live by it. And if they say no, they will explain to you that maybe what you're asking for is not the best thing that you want. And you know, once they explain, and once your eyes see and your ears hear the truth, whoa, oh, thank you for that. You know, I really did not see all of this. And that is the relationship we ought to have with God. We need to talk with Jesus much better and much more openly than we talk with our human being. As Jesus said, your parents are evil and they know how to do good. Your friends are evil and know how to do good. The people in the church are all struggling sinners, and yet they're able to do good. But He is the God of all goodness. So our adoration should be expressed when we kneel and pray. You know, when you go to Mom and Dad, you say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I really need your help. You know, you always came through, and I cannot trust anyone else, but I can trust you to kind of help me with this situation or tell me what I can do." Don't we do that? Are we doing that when we pray? Lord, we come to you because we know that you are. And we have experienced that throughout the years of our life. Stop. Stop and think how God led you through the past. And then you will adore Him. And you will give Him all the thanksgiving. It will become easy. And you have that assurance of faith. And then you have the complete peace. When you go to your most trustworthy friends, and when you go to your parents, you have that peace that whatever you're going to hear will give you comfort. God is much more than that. Now, adoration was taught. All of these Psalms, I heard Val reading Psalms, what, 97, 96? 100 today. I want to read Psalms 95 to show you how David expressed that and how he taught us to express it. And the reason I'm spending time on that, because I did not in the past, and I thought it was very important for me to do so, that when you are facing conflict inside you, in your family, I tell you, it will give you tremendous, formidable power inside to adore and acknowledge God for who He is. It takes tremendous amount of distress away when you just dwell on all of these character of God. And think about it. Dwell on them. Meditate over them. Look what David said in Psalms 95. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." He's acknowledging God as what? Savior and a rock that cannot be moved. "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. Here it is again, adoration. And a great King above all gods. He is the King of kings. Adoration. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. Creator, owner of all things. Nothing happens without his command. The sea is his. And he made it. Think of that when you think of the tsunami. The sea is his. And he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. He's God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Here it is. Lord and Maker. And that drives us to our knees. It is the most comfortable and the safest place to go. In all conflict, let us go down. Troubles at sea, let us go down to our knees and talk to him and acknowledge him. Amazing things happen. Troubles on the hills, we just heard that because of rains is pouring so heavy, many hills are giving way and many homes are going under. That could be my home. I have a big hill behind my house. And I heard the trees cracking. Eucalyptus trees. And I look up there. I said, boy, if that give way, that will be right up on my house. So I can live by fear. Oh, the Lord, let me see it and hear it. See it with his eyes. Hear it with his own ears. So I can go down to my knees. And I did. So I can have a peaceful night rest. Adoration. Acknowledging that he is the God of creation and nothing will happen without his command. It said, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture. He is the good shepherd. We will not lack anything. Do we lack anything? Do we need anything? Then we can bow down and pray and ask and seek and knock of the good shepherd. And the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Here is a problem. When we hear the voice of thunder and lightning, when we hear things happening around us, and when we hear the drums of battle and conflict in our life and in our family, be careful. Before you harden your heart, you better go to your knees. It is not that God did not see. It is not that God did not hear it. He saw it coming long before we did. He also knows why he allowed it. And he also knows how to bring it to pass according to his will for your blessing and the blessings of others. But unfortunately, many Christians and non-Christians, when things go wrong, they become hardened. And who is the author of that?
Satan.
Exactly. Satan come and began to whisper everything that you don't need to hear. And he creates all fears and all distresses, all sadness and all worries, and pulls you to take action without bowing down before your Lord and God and Maker. And if you allow that, you will discover later that you chose to lose a battle that you did not have to. So he continues with his adoration. He said, be careful now, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when the people of Israel hardened their heart toward God and toward Moses, which your father tempted me, proved me, and so by work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. It is not God. God got them out of the land of slavery in Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. After 430 years.
Whoa.
And he told him, you know, I promised your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I will take you into the promised land and I'm going to keep my promise. Mm-hmm. Even though it was your sins and the sins of your fathers that brought you to slavery, I will deliver you today with the hand of my servant Moses, and I promise that I will make you the head and not the tail. that you will have so plenty in your storehouses and everything. And those who will rise against you will flee seven ways. And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and I will give you the land of milk and honey. You know, the journey from Egypt to the promised land was 3 days. Because of their hard-heartedness, and because of their lack of faith in God, and more faith in themselves and in the powers of Egypt, and in the garlic and the leek and the food of Egypt, because they believe that that is the way to live, the 3-day journey ended up to be how many years?
40
years in the wilderness. And many Christians today live in many years of severe conflict because they don't have that faith to go down to their knees and acknowledge God over all things. They try to think about it their own, to fix it on their own, to deal with the conflict on their own, and things got worse. Things got worse. So he said, remember what happened to my people Israel. That was my will for them, and that is what they have chosen. They tested me, they provoked me, they insisted on their own ways, they wanted to go back to Egypt. The ways of the heathen were much easier and more appealing to them, and they did not enter into my rest. Do you know how many people? From all of those who left Egypt, entered the promised land? 2. From over a million people, only 2 enter the promised land,
wow.
Caleb and Joshua.
That's ridiculous.
And all the people who enter eventually the promised land are the children of the people of Israel who were born into the wilderness of sin. They got to trust and know God much better than they did. So that is exactly one of the Psalms that David showed us how to adore God. Now, listen to the words of the Isaiah the prophet. He illustrated to us how he showed adoration to God. Let us look and read that together. Isaiah chapter 6. And let us read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Adoration. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's saying, as a sinner, I am not worthy to bow down before the most holy God of all holiness. Adoration. Adoration. And then he continued, what happened when he had expressed himself that way before the Lord? Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. When we adore and honor God with all humility, confessing our sins before him, immediately the Lord come and save us from our iniquities and began to heal us from whatever ails us. Then after that, he said, Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. Now, the Lord is telling him, after his sins have been forgiven and his tongue was changed, he heard the voice and said, Now you see all of these people who don't know me? See all of these people who are living in iniquity? Did not see my glory? And now you have seen my glory and you have experienced the power of salvation and healing. I would like to send someone to them. And Isaiah said, Lord, if you find me fit, please, here I am, send me. Adoration. Adoration proclaimed in the book of Revelation chapter 4. Let us go to it together. Revelation chapter 4. And let us look at verses 8 to 11. Someone quoted those verses a couple of weeks ago in a song. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying. Okay, this is prophecy. Those represent the seraphims, special ranks of angels. What do they do day and night? They say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, that is open acknowledgement that God is holy and He is Lord over all, God of creation. He has a power as the Almighty God, and He is able to do all things and to undo all things, past, present, and to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him, glory, honor, and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Can you say that? In time of trouble? Can you give glory to God even though when you see tsunamis rising and earthquakes? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created, that you and I are created for the joy of God. And when things go wrong in our life, whether it is spiritual, mental, physical, social, emotional, academic, financial, are we able to recognize that He is God and He is allowing all things for our good? Do we acknowledge Him and do we give Him the glory even when things are going wrong? Or are we so infants in Jesus, still whining and crying for everything that we want and not getting? That's an element that has been missing in prayer. And if we begin our prayer by addressing God with all adoration, we are entering into a very powerful communion with God. These are the very thing that Satan hates to hear. These are the very thing that cause resistance to the enemy. That all of what you are doing in me, for me, around me, is not going to affect me because I know my God and Creator, who is also your God and Creator. Adoration of Jesus is declared in the Bible that all heaven and earth should bow down to Him. And that is the name that is above all names that ought to be mentioned in every prayer. You know, I always hear people saying, Lord, 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 in prayer. Do you know that Satan is Lord? Do you know that self is Lord? So which Lord are you praying to? Jesus is Lord. And his name ought to be mentioned. Many people do not even conclude their prayer in Jesus' name when he just told us that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, believing, it shall be given unto you. Now you know why prayers are not answered and why we enter into more conflict mentally and more confusion about life. Because we are addressing a God that is foreign and different from the true and one and only God. I want to conclude with the words of the Apostle Paul. As how he addressed his adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. You know, I'm going to go ahead from verse 5 to 11 because I'm going to conclude with that. Here is something he's encouraging us to have, especially when we are praying. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did Jesus pray when he was on earth?
Yeah.
Did he say, Holy Father? He showed his adoration to his Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How much time are you spending in prayer, in adoration of God? If that has been missing, maybe we can fortify our prayer by beginning to acknowledge who God is and the role he has played in all creation, the role he has played in your life in the past, and the role you desire him to play in your life today, and the role that you desire him to play in your conflict today, in your family, their conflict, in the church and its conflict, and the role that you believe that God is able to play in all the universe and on the earth as it groans in pain. Let us be encouraged this week. When we pray with adoration. We pray confessing our sins. We pray for thanksgiving for things that was and things that is and things that are to follow because of who God is. It is not because of who I am. It's because of what you have done. Definitely, it's not because of what I have done. But it's because of who you are. That you are able to do all things well and good. And don't forget the issue of supplication. Supplication is persevering in prayer. Even when the answer is wait, no, or yes. Continue to pray with reverence in your heart. And consistency and perseverance, not only when you want to. Not only when you like to. You need prayer every day in your life. It is my earnest desire and petition in Jesus' name that our prayer becomes so empowered as we learn to use the power of adoring and glorifying God first and foremost in our every prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together. Lord, in conclusion of this message, we just want to honor you and we want to thank you and we want to adore you, for you alone has been our God. You are our God. You created us and thought of us before we were even placed into our mother's womb. You brought us forth such an intricate, marvelous human design. and you have provided and cared for us as a wonderful and good shepherd. And you promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for providing all of our needs, past, present, and to come. Thank you for being the savior of our souls from our own destructive nature of sin. Thank you for saving us and healing us from the violence that sin has done in our lives. Thank you for being king over all, to order and to lord our lives. Thank you for the comforter, the Holy Spirit, that guides us into all truth, show us the way, and lead us in all decisions of wisdom. Thank you for the gift of life more abundantly on earth. Thank you for the gift of life eternal. Thank you for giving us the power to become the children of God, even though we are unrighteous flesh. Thank you for giving us the gifts of the Holy Spirit to empower us. And thank you for using us as struggling sinners to be messengers and ambassadors of righteousness on earth. We pray that you alone be God over our heart and mind and soul, in and through the life of Jesus in us, by the fortifying strength and power of your Holy Spirit, to guide us in the straight and narrow path of life, to empower us, to give us the strength to run the race of life until the end. And may the seal of righteousness be the gift of our faith and trust in you at the end of the journey. And may our own salvation and life eternal be made sure through the love of Jesus. In his name do we trust and pray. Amen.